Bibles to the book of Matthew in the 21st chapter, Matthew chapter 21. And today we are going to take a special look at a focus for our church here in the coming year. Last week I thought we had an important Sunday morning, and if you weren't here last Sunday morning, I would really encourage you to get online and to download the message. The focus was upon reading and knowing and studying the Word of God in 2012 more than ever. We have some handouts. I think we still have some on the back table, and I know we have some in the church office. If you'd like to get one, it's a Bible reader plan of how to read your Bible through in a year. And listen, we're only a week into the new year, so you can get caught up, all right? And I would really encourage you to do that this year, to spend more time in God's Word this year than never before. And if you can read your Bible through in a year, that would be wonderful. If you've never read your Bible through and you're not sure you can do that, then just start with the New Testament and read your New Testament this year through. But start somewhere, and God's Word will change your life. I'm just telling you, it will change your life absolutely if you will dedicate and discipline yourself to spend some time with God in His Word. He will change your life. Also, last week we mentioned that as a church, we're going to be doing some verse memory. And I don't think I'm going to buy the vest for you like the Master Club's kids have on Wednesday night, and they get their little patches for memorizing their verses. But we are going to have a gift for you, all that can memorize. And we're starting here with 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to set a goal of in 13 weeks of being able to say that that chapter in God's Word. It's an important chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. Again, I think as you begin to memorize it and you meditate on it, God's going to begin to change in your heart and in your life. And we're going to have a special gift for everyone who can do that in 13 weeks from now, all right? So it's wonderful to know God, isn't it? Wonderful to know Him. How many are grateful today for His Word? Amen. I mean, listen, there are some countries today that have not the entire Word of God translated into their language. We should be praising the Lord that we have His Word. In Matthew chapter 21, let's come down, if you would, down to verse number 12, and we're going to read verses 12 through 13, all right? Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 13. Let's stand as we read the Word of God. I will read these verses this morning since it's a short passage, and we will have a word of prayer. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for the wonderful opportunity that is ours just to gather here at this place, Faith Baptist Church. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would bless us now as we look into your word. Lord, we were challenged this morning in Sunday school, reminded of the great work and cause that you have called us to participate in the sending out of missionaries and the reaching of peoples with the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the training of those peoples who receive that gospel, that they can be better enabled to serve you. And Lord, today as we come now to our focus in this time, I ask your blessing right now. Be in the junior churches and with the junior church workers as they are teaching your word. Open the hearts of our children to give them understanding. And if it would be your will for any little one down there today to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, that would just be a blessing and an encouragement to us. But we ask you to work. But Lord, we ask for your same work here, and we ask for your same understanding here. It is a work that only your Spirit can cause us to understand. He is the illuminator. He is the teacher. And today we need him to teach. Lord, I can try to illustrate, and I've got an outline here, and it's all emptiness and vanity without thy blessing, without thy Spirit to use it for your glory. Lord, you know where each one is in this auditorium today with you. There are some here this morning who have never entered into a living relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that today, Lord, though maybe they've been running from you, though you have drawn them to yourself before and even convicted them of this truth, they have tried to excuse it, they have tried to justify where they are and why they are where they are. But Lord, I pray today you give them no more room to run. I pray today that they would come to you into a true understanding and a true saving knowledge and a true conversion unto Christ. Lord, work in their hearts and lives. And Father, for your people today, and this is where the message is pointed at today, it's to me, and it's to your people here today who know you. Lord, today we need to be challenged. And Lord, we need to be challenged with a clarity of biblical truth here this morning, of one of the great purposes of your church. And Lord, today I pray again that you would give us no room to wiggle. Just as you spoke and you worked last Sunday morning, Lord, would you speak this morning? And would you cause it to bring change to Faith Baptist Church? Bring a change, Lord, that will have eternal benefits for the glory of your name. I pray that, Lord, we as a people of God would no longer excuse where we are in our walk with you, but, Lord, that we would be challenged to greater heights for the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, for him today and for his sake, would you bless now our service, and would you speak here today? And, Lord, I pray that it will all be done to the glory of your name, and it's in Christ's name that we ask and pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. A few weeks ago, I was reading in a book, and as I read in this book, the author was making a challenge, and I got online, and I listened to the author of the book to a message that he preached, and it was a challenging message on prayer. And I knew then that was something that I needed to preach. God was speaking to my heart. God was challenging me, both as a believer, as a Christian, but also as a pastor. And as we come here in Matthew chapter 21, and we read in our passage here, beginning in verse number 12, we see the truth of Christ going into the temple and of God and casting out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. What was taking place here, and this is not my focus this morning on this truth, was that the place of God, the house of God, was being used for the benefit of man. It was being used not for his glory. It was not the place that he intended it to be. But it was a place where man was using it for his own devices, for his own benefits. They were coming there, and if you came to the temple area and you wanted to buy doves or buy sacrifices, you had to exchange the money. You had to have a special temple money that you would use to be able to kind of work and celebrate and worship God within that temple area. Well, the money changers there were just using that for their advantage. Can you imagine? There's no competition here. If you come from Rome or if you've got Greek money or wherever your money's coming from, we're exchanging it. This is one place you can exchange it. It's right here. This is the only place you can exchange it. And so they were charging exorbitant rates, and they were taking advantage of people. And so I've read where historians teach that, remember, Annas, who had been the high priest, that he and his sons were running this racket, that it was them who were doing this. So it seems that it was the spiritual leadership, rather than using this place as a place to bring people closer to God, and even here where this is taking place, the court of the Gentiles, where the Gentiles could come, how could they learn about the true and living God of the Bible? By coming here to Jerusalem, and by coming to the temple, and by coming to this area where they were allowed to come, that was as close as they could get to God. This is where they would learn of God. And what were they learning of God when they got there? That man was involved. That man was busy about his own ways, his own methods, his own means. It had nothing to do with God whatsoever. Can you imagine if you're a Gentile and you come there to learn about the true and living God, how you would leave and go back thinking, well, that's really not much different than the religion I got back in my country. I mean, man is involved. It's just the same things taking place. So Christ comes in and he overturns the tables and he straightens things out right away. And he tells them this truth as we come down to verse number 13. And he's quoting here from the book of Isaiah in the 56th chapter when he says unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The focus I want to have today and what I want to talk to you about is this truth that he shares, my house shall be called a house of prayer. It's not about all these other things, is it? And it's something here where he is stating it is to be known as this place of worship, this place where he's talking about here, the temple, was to be known as a house of prayer. Warren Wiersbe writes this when he states, God wants prayer among his people, for true prayer is an evidence of our dependence on God and our faith in his word. Now you might say, well, this is the the house of God here speaks about the temple, it really has no relevance to the New Testament church today. What I would say and what I would argue this, the truth that's being shown, is that wherever God's people are gathered together, where they come together and they meet and they fellowship in the name of Christ, that should be predominantly known as what? A place of prayer. A place where people are crying out in dependence upon God, knowing that without Him we can do absolutely nothing. And what I find today as I travel, have traveled as a missionary and here back in America and going around, is that in the house of God today, there's not a whole lot about prayer going on. I'm just telling you, there's not. James Stewart, who had been a missionary up in Latvia and an evangelist and a wonderful man, has a couple of wonderful books about his life. But he said this, if we ever forget our basic character or our basic charter, my house is a house of prayer, we might as well shut the church doors. If we forget our basic charter that the house of God is to be a place of prayer, we might as well shut our doors. How many churches today across America, if this is true, would have their doors shut? Because it's about everything but prayer today in the churches. It's all about entertainment in many places. Trying to gather a crowd, not really worried about having a congregation for the glory of God. It's about having a few people there on Sunday morning. And how can we get a few more people to gather together? Listen, that's a crowd. That's not a church. I'm not interested in a crowd. I'm not interested in big numbers. I want a church of the living God. That's what I want, that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the marks of a living church is that it has a people who are gathered together who want to cry out to God in dependence of God in prayer, and it is noted as a house of prayer. It's a place where people gather to cry out to God. Charles Spurgeon writes this, and I want to, it's kind of long, but I think it is potent, and I want you to listen to what he said this morning, what he wrote. The condition of the church may be very accurately gauged by its prayer meetings. Now, what would happen here if we gauge the spirituality of Faith Baptist Church by its prayer meetings? But that's exactly what Charles Spurgeon is saying. So is the prayer meeting a graceometer, and from it we may judge of the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if He be not there, one of the first tokens of His absence will be slothfulness in prayer. If a church is to be what it ought to be for the purposes of God, we must train it in the holy art of prayer. Churches without prayer meetings are grievously common. Even if there were only one such, it would be one to weep over. In many churches, the prayer meeting is only the skeleton of a gathering. The form is kept up, but the people do not come. There is no interest, no power in connection with the meeting. Oh, my brothers, let it not be so with you. Do train the people to continually meet together for prayer. Rouse them to incessant supplication. There is a holy art in it. Study to show yourselves approved by the prayerfulness of your people. If you pray yourself, you will want them to pray with you. And when they begin to pray with you and for the work of the Lord, they will want more prayer in themselves, and the appetite will grow. Believe me. If a church does not pray, it is dead. Instead of putting united prayer last, put it first. Everything will hinge upon power of prayer in the church. Wow. Do you think there's a reason today the church is struggling the way that it struggles? Not just this church, I'm just speaking in general. Do you think there's a reason today that the gospel of Jesus Christ seems to lack the power that Paul spoke about? I mean, the power that took men from worshiping idols to worshiping and now serving the living God. Is there a reason today? Do you know at the church today, and there's all different kinds, and we might talk about it here. I don't know how the Lord's going to direct. I've got notes, but I don't know where God's going this morning. But I'm just sharing with you this morning. Do you realize today that in our churches and in the prayer meetings of our churches, majority of churches, number one, don't even have a prayer meeting. And those that do, there's a very small percentage that come. And let's not talk about churches that are way out there on the fringe. Let's bring it into churches that are fundamental in their thinking and preaching towards the Word of God. I'm talking about those churches this morning. Those churches do not have, for the most part, hot and fervent prayer meetings of people crying out to God for God's mercy and God's grace. It's nowhere to be found. Now, I have found that, boy, we've got a great emphasis on expository preaching and teaching from the Word of God. Listen, I'm all for that. I'm all for being accurate in the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. But I'm just telling you today, we have a knowledge today in our churches that we've never had before, and something's missing from the church. There's a power, there's a grace of God that's not present, that's not working. We've got more books written about marriage, and very good books that are written about marriage. We got more books written about the family and very good books that are biblically derived of how to be a father. But yet in our marriages and in our homes, there's something that's missing. It's not knowledge. What is it? It's the power of God. Why? Because prayer isn't present. And it's the power of God that, folks, we should be striving for or desiring or earnestly begging God for is His grace upon His church. And unless His house is a house of prayer, a house of people dependent upon God, we're not going to see it. We can teach God's truth. I can give you the principles of God's Word. I can study hard during the week. I can present it here to you on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. But I'm just telling you, without the power of God, nothing's going to happen. The Word of God alone does not bring life. It is the Spirit that giveth life, my friend. It is His blessing upon the preaching of God's Word that brings change to the heart of man. We don't have it today because we don't pray today. We're too busy to pray. I'm just telling you, we better change our priorities. We look back at the early church and we see here, and I want to just show you very briefly, that the early church was a people, a group, that gathered together for the specific purpose, not only of doctrine and not only of fellowship, but we see it clearly, they gathered together also to pray. I say we have some good fellowship here. Hopefully by God's grace we have some decent teaching of God's Word here. But I'm just going to be honest with you this morning and be upfront with you, just like I was last week at the beginning of the message. I'm telling you today that Faith Baptist Church, where we are lacking, is I don't know that we could truly be known by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that He could call this place a house of prayer. Now, we got some good people here, and I love you with all my heart, and I'm not scolding you here today, all right? I'm speaking here to you today because I love you and because I believe that God has a special plan for you. He's got a special plan for me. He's got a special plan for this body of believers. But we are never going to know that special plan until we, as a body of believers, begin to cry out to God for His grace and His mercy. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Acts. And we see early on, I'm skipping ahead here because I can already tell we're going to have issues, all right? Acts chapter 2, let's just skip over to there. Acts chapter 2. And we see in verse number 42, now I believe with all my heart that the church is born here at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And I got reasons to believe that. Doesn't matter. We don't need to argue about that this morning. But let's come on down here. We see in verse number 42, after the church has been born, after those first converts have been baptized into that body of believer, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in what? Prayers. So we see them gathered together here. They're coming together. They're meeting together steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They're learning the doctrine. They're learning the Word of God. They're having fellowship, koinonia, something that only true born-again Christians can enjoy with one another. Fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. We come down to verse number 46 in that same chapter, and it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Do you see that it appears, it seems like, when they gathered together often. It wasn't just on a Sunday morning. I mean, here we even read the word daily they were gathering. They were fellowshipping. They were learning, and they were praying together. And we wonder why God added daily to the church. God was adding daily to the church because there was a people daily crying out for God's blessing, for God's grace. Listen, we live in a culture, in a society, where we cannot reach them with the truth of Christ. It is God and God only who can reach the heart.
Yesterday, I stood at a door. In fact, I was in the garage, and I was speaking with a man and sharing with him of the truth of Christ, and he could not comprehend this truth. I could try every way I could to explain to him the grace of God and the love of God, and he would argue and try to defend his position. I can't make him understand. You know who can? God. His eyes have been blinded by the God of this world. It is the Holy Spirit of God alone who can convict that man of his standing and draw him unto himself. Finally, I closed with this because I could tell that we weren't getting anywhere. And I'd been there for probably 30 minutes, 35 minutes, and we were just like hitting a hard rock stone. I just said, sir, I want you to know something, that I am here because I love you today. I have shared the best I know how, and God knows my heart. I have tried to share with you the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're telling me that it's Christ plus the works that you do. What I'm telling you is that's another gospel. He said, well, can't we just be brothers? Can't you just call us brothers? I said, sir, I cannot call you my brother because you don't know the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ alone who can save you from where you are. It is all by His work on the cross at Calvary that can save us from our sin. I mean, when He died on that cross and He shouted out, it is finished. Let me tell you something. Salvation was done right there upon the cross. The veil in the temple was rent. The way down to the Holy of Holies and in relationship with God has now been opened up by the mediator of salvation, Jesus Christ. I can add nothing to His work. It is a gift of God's grace. And I said, sir, I can't share anything more with you. I can only pray. I've done the best I can to share with you this truth. Folks, I meet people like that all the time. Some even call themselves Christians. Some would even call themselves born-again Christians, and they don't even know the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is going to awaken them to their need of Christ? It is only by a movement of God, a revival, an awakening that takes place. And when is that going to happen? Well, I think as we look back in church history, we find that when these awakenings and revivals take place, they are always preceded by a people of God crying out for a work of God. Always. So where is revival going to begin? Where is awakening going to take place? Let me tell you where it's going to take place. Right here in the house of God. Right here when God's people begin to pray and to cry out for God's grace. You see, I'm just sharing with you this morning, I love you. But if you want a church to go to where you can just pretend religion and put a facade on Sunday mornings for an hour and pat yourself on the back and make yourself feel like you're a good person, this isn't the church for you. And it's not the church for me. Because that's not who we are and that's not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is a commitment to Christ and a commitment to the cause of Christ. And that means a commitment to prayer, to crying out for God. We see as we continue on, go over here with me a few chapters in 1 Timothy, all right, the book of 1 Timothy. And the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and I believe in this chapter kind of giving an outline of what church is to be like. He begins in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for whom? All men. Paul is saying here to Timothy, listen, when you guys gather together in your congregation, here's something that I want you to do. I want you to have time of prayer together when you're crying out to God, interceding for your leaders and for their salvation. Because God wants all men to be saved. God wants all men to come to the saving knowledge of Christ and of that truth. And you are to pray for all men. And then he comes down to verse number 8. And he says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It seems to me that in their services, there was an emphasis on prayer. Men were lifting up their hands without wrath, without doubting. Lifting up what kind of hands? Holy hands. As they're crying out to God, looking up to God for God to do something. Oh God, give us men of prayer. Give us men who have a desire to cry out to God for God to do something. Men, it starts with you. I praise God if you have a godly wife who prays and who cries out to God and who reads her Bible. I praise the Lord for her. But let me tell you something. You are to be the leader in your home. You are to be the one who leads her. You are the one who is praying for her sanctification. In fact, I could take you to Scripture where you have an accountability for her sanctification. It's not her responsibility to be the prayer warrior. It's not her responsibility to know the Word of God and teach your children the Word of God. It's your responsibility. And God, raise up some men who will be men of prayer, who will lift up their holy hands, clean hands before God, without wrath and doubting, crying out to God to do something. When that begins to happen in a church, something's going to take place. Something's going to happen. And there's going to be a difference in that country, wherever that church is located, because that culture is getting ready to get impacted by God Almighty through a people of God. Because they're crying out for God to do something. So we see this kind of biblical precedent here that's been set. And God's working. But as we continue in our thought, and I just wonder this morning, are we that kind of church? Are we a church that could be known as a house of prayer? Are we a church that is distinguished by a spirit of prayer here this morning? You know, if we were to go back to Genesis chapter 4, we would find in that chapter, at the very end of the chapter, the 26th verse, that what is going to distinguish the people of God from the line of Seth from the others that were pagans, anti-God, was that the children of God began to do what? They began to call out upon the name of the Lord. That's what verse 26 says. So what distinguished them from the children of the world, the children of Seth, the sons of God, the believers, was that they called out upon the name of God. They were known because they were praying people. That's what distinguished them. If we were to go over there in the book of Acts and we were to look at the Apostle Paul, When Ananias there was to look for Paul, how did God know? How did God tell Ananias, well, this is what he'll be doing when you find him? After his conversion to Christ, after his salvation, what would he be doing? He would be praying. You see, it should be natural for the people of God to pray. There should be a desire, something within, that wants to cry out for God, that wants to cry out and spend time with him in prayer. We look at the church in Laodicea, if we were to go there, and we won't, in Revelation chapter 3, and we read about the church, and here they are. They think they're wealthy. They think they have everything. They are a self-sufficient church. They were a self-focused church. They were a self-reliant church. They were a church that had big buildings, had big crowds, but didn't have the presence of God. Because they were not a people who cried out to God for God's grace. It's amazing to me today, and I heard this thought, and it's so true, that we could have some Christian music group come here to Kansas City, quartet or whatever they may be, and people will pay $20 to go to that concert. And that place will be packed. No seats available. It's sold out. But we can have a prayer meeting here on Wednesday night where Jesus Christ is present, by the way, where two or three are gathered in his name, calling out, he says, I am there. We'll have a prayer meeting here where Christ is present. Can't get anybody to come. Don't charge a penny for them to come. You can come for free. Christ is going to be here, but they don't come. But charge something downtown, $20 for a concert. Everybody wants to go. What's wrong with that? I'm just asking this morning, what's wrong with that? Is that the kind of church that we want to be? Is that a kind of people of God that we desire to be? I was watching yesterday on the news, and it just shocked me on Fox News yesterday as I was watching a little excerpt that they had of a church somewhere in Michigan that has a tattoo parlor in the church. Are you kidding me? There's tattoo parlors now that are for Christians. This is the condition of the church today here in America. And what is going to bring change to the church? It's going to take place when God's people begin to cry out for God's grace. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way, ultimately, there is not better index of one's spiritual state and condition than one's prayers. If you want to know where you are, he is writing here, in your Christian life and in your spirituality, the best index, the best check is going to be check out your prayer life, because that tells you exactly where you are in your relationship with God. Well, let's just take that and let's turn that to FBC, to Faith Baptist Church. I mean, if we really want to check our spirituality, and we are going to do it by our church's prayer life, boy, what kind of spirituality do we have here as a church? I mean, we've got some sweet people, and I appreciate testimonies that were given last night, and folks growing in the Word of God and in the truth of God. But let me ask you, as you're growing in God's grace and in your understanding of God, is it also pointing you to get on your knees before God? Are we spending more time with God in prayer? Because you could almost make the argument that that's the point of everything. The point of my preaching here this morning, the point of our reading the Word of God as we study it, is to bring us into more intimacy with God, is to bring us on our knees before the throne of grace as we're crying out to God and spending time with God. That's the point of it all. And if our preaching and if our reading and studying of God's Word is not bringing us on our knees before God and crying out to God, something's wrong somewhere. Something's not right. So I'm just sharing again this morning that this is something that we really need to consider. And why then is there this kind of a gap that we have in our Christianity today? I mean, why is there this reason? Why is it that God's people aren't crying out to God like we should? I've just jotted down some simple thoughts here. A first thought I have is because if we are going to come in true, authentic prayer, we must be holy when we come. And the reason we don't want to spend time with God in prayer is because we know in our heart of hearts that there's issues there that we haven't dealt with before a holy God. There is sin there. And whenever we get on our knees before God and we begin to cry out to God for His mercy, God begins to convict us about that sin, and we don't want to be in that place. We don't want it to be quiet. We don't want to be alone with God because things start getting too personal then. You see, that's why we like to have music on all the time. It might even be good music. But we want to keep our minds filled with everything else but with God and His presence, because we don't want to hear the still small voice of God saying and reminding us of that sin that's there. Listen, if you want to have peace with God and grace with God, don't cover the sin. Don't justify the sin. Confess the sin for the glory of God and receive His blessing and His mercy. You're missing everything about the Christian life. God didn't just save you for eternity to come. I mean, He did save you for that purpose, but that's not it. Yesterday I was sharing with another lady and we were talking, and she was just like, well, but what about this life? She said, and she wasn't saved as we were speaking. But she said, I need help right now. And I said, listen, there were two purposes of salvation if you'll come to Christ. Yes, it's to give you an eternal home in heaven. Yes, it's to make you a child of God where forever you're going to live in His glory. You're going to live wherein dwelleth righteousness for all of eternity with Him. But there's another purpose of your salvation, that right now you can know His peace, that right now you can walk with God, that right now you can enjoy the abundant life in Christ. Man, that's fun to walk with God. There's no other way to live this life here than walking with God. But we can't walk with God unless we be agreed with God. Can two walk together, Amos said, unless they be agreed? Can we walk with God and have known sin in our lives? I think one of the first reasons people don't want to pray is because people aren't right with God. There's an issue down in here. And we want to deal with that issue of the heart. We don't want God to bring light to that darkness. Second reason, I believe, that we don't want to pray. It is because to come to God in true, authentic, genuine prayer is to allow ourselves to be controlled by His Spirit as we pray. You see, the Bible says over there in James, in the 5th chapter, it speaks about praying in the Spirit. Now, that's not what the Charismatics and the Pentecostals teach. It's not praying in tongues. But what it is saying is that when we come to Him in prayer, to the Lord in prayer, do you realize that when you pray, all three persons of the Godhead are active? Do you realize when you pray, there are many things that take place? All of them are just wonderful, by the way. But the three persons of the Godhead are active when the believer prays. You got the Father who's receiving the prayer. You got the Son who's interceding, making us worthy to bring that prayer, asking the Father's blessing upon that prayer. And you got the Spirit of God who's taking our prayer and increasing our prayer and making it, if you will, more communicable, better communicated before the throne of grace. He's taking our words, which are maybe simple, and he's placing it before the Father in a way that we could never communicate it. All three persons are active. And so when we come to pray, we are surrendered to the Spirit, and we are seeking His leadership as we pray, as He controls the believer. You know what? There are many believers who are indwelled by the Spirit of God, but are not filled with the Spirit of God. Many believers. You've been saved, and Christ's Spirit has come within you, and He indwells you, and praise God for that. Christ liveth in me. Okay, He lives in you, but does He reign in you? He is living in you, but is He reigning? Is His Spirit taking control of your life and filling you and guiding you and directing you and producing God's fruit through you? Because you can be indwelled and not filled. But to really pray, authentic, genuine prayer, is to pray in the Spirit, is to be controlled by the Spirit of God while you pray. There have been times when I have fallen on my face before God. I had no intention of going where I was going when I began to pray, of where the Spirit of God led me to go as I prayed. But as He began to burden my heart and direct my thoughts, as I began to pray, I began to cry out to God. What was happening? The Spirit of God was working through me and with me as I cried out to God for His grace. Boy, I wish I knew that more often than I do. But to pray genuine, authentic prayer is to be filled with the Spirit. It is to pray in the Spirit. Number three, to come to God in genuine and authentic prayer, it is to come to God by faith. You see, the thing is that even though we are believers who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ, justified by faith in Him, we might not be living a life of faith. You see, we are to be dependent upon God for everything in our life. We are to be dependent on God for our daily bread, my friends. And what happens to us here in America is we've experienced so many blessings of God, and our cupboards are full, and our bank accounts have some money, unless you got teenagers, and then it goes more quickly, all right? But we've got everything that we need, and we don't have to be dependent upon God. And by the way, a lack of prayerfulness in our lives shows a lack of dependence on God. It's exactly what it's doing. When you're not praying, and we're not crying out to God, what we're saying is, I've got it figured out, God. I can do this on my own. To be dependent on God is to cry out to God. It's to come to God and say, God, it's not my wisdom. This seems what to do, but God, is this what You would have me to do? Lord, this choice that I'm getting ready to make, I need You to direct me and show me. Lord, this conversation I'm getting ready to have, I need You to direct the words of my mouth as I speak. God, I need Your grace right now. I read this morning of Abraham's servant in Genesis as he goes back to Haran, Ur of Chaldees to get a wife for Isaac. And as he goes back, he's praying out to God. He's saying, God, please show me the woman for my master's son to marry. And it spoke there that he was praying, crying out in his heart to God. That's where prayer's taking place. We don't have to be in a church. We don't have to be here at the altar to pray. We don't have to be at home in our prayer closet to pray, though I would recommend you do that a lot, many times. But we pray from our hearts to Him. The conversations that we're having during the day. If you're talking with a lost person, Lord, right now, open a door for me to share Christ. Give me the words to share. Bless the words as I speak, oh God. I need You. I need You. I need You. I have found God honors that. And I find myself sometimes saying, don't pray that prayer. You can do this on your own. You don't need God right now. I wrestle with that. I've got this Adamic flesh. I'm glad one day I'm going to lose it. I'm glad one day I got a glorified body waiting for me and glory to come. Hallelujah. Going to have a full head of hair, Brother Bob. Brother Jerry. I'm not going to name all the names this morning, all right? Okay, Brother Tony, I see you looking at me. But it's crying out to Him in dependence for Him to work. Trusting God. Breathing out to God, God, I need You. Let me give you another reason why we don't pray. We don't pray because we're not holy. We don't pray because we're not controlled by His Spirit. We don't pray possibly because we're not dependent upon God. How about this one? We don't pray because we really don't want to labor in prayer. True biblical prayer is labor. And I'm just going to share with you today. I study God's Word. I labor in God's Word. I work at God's Word. It is labor. It is work. It is profitable. We spoke about it that last week. But I'm going to tell you something. Prayer is a different thing. It's a different level of laboring. It is much more earnest, if you will, in its laboring. It is agonizing. When Paul writes over there in Colossians chapter 4 about Epaphras, he says, here is how his love for you, his zeal for you is proved, because he labors for you earnestly in prayer. That word laboring earnestly speaks of he agonizes for you in prayer. He's crying out to God. He's before God's throne in agony, crying out for you before the throne of grace. I'm just telling you this morning, that's not easy. I don't know that I agonize. I mean, I work in the Word of God. Maybe even there's been some times where I've even sweated a sweat drop on my head as I've studied the Word of God. I don't know that I've ever worked that hard in studying God's Word, because usually I sit in air conditioning, okay? But when we pray, it's agony. You are wrestling, my friends, with all the demons of hell as you get down there upon your knees. Do you think Satan wants you to pray? Do you think Satan wants this church to be a church of prayer? I mean, he's happy when we do certain things here, and I'm sure he's not too happy when we get busy studying God's Word or when God's Word is truly proclaimed. He's not real excited about that, I know that, but do you know what he especially hates? He especially hates when God's people begin to get down on their knees before God and begin to agonize in prayer, crying out for God to do something. He doesn't want that. He'll do almost anything he can to keep you from that, Christian. And if we want to see the blessing and hand of God and the moving of God, we have to be a people who are ready and prepared to labor. I have heard of corporate prayer meetings where they are referred to as like a labor room. I was there when my three sons were born. Now, I almost wasn't there for one of my sons' birth. That's another story for another time. But I was in there. I heard Julie crying out as she was giving birth to our three sons. The labor room is a place of agony. But good things happen there. And the prayer meeting here in the church should be a place of agony with God's people crying out to God, sweating before God, tears down their cheeks before God, begging God for God to do something. Let me finish with this. We've been speaking about prayer, and we've seen the grounds for prayer. We've seen this gap, this missing link of prayer today. But what about the glory of corporate prayer? What happens when God's people begin to pray? There are many things that happen. I've just jotted down three here very quickly. Number one, God's church is unified. When God's people begin to pray, I have never heard before in my ministry, and I would ask Brother Jerry or I could ask Brother Neil, of a church that was a fervently praying church that was known as a house of prayer that ever had a split. That ever had a divide. Now, I'm not talking about churches that had a token prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a church that fervently prayed as a body of believers for one another and for the glory of God. I've never heard of such a church ever having a church split. Do you know why? Because they're not focused on themselves. Church splits take place because Christians start to focus on self. It's about me. What prayer does is prayer refocuses our focus and tells us it's not about me, it's about Him. And if it's about Him, it's about others, not about me. So when a church begins to pray, the unity of that church is strengthened and they become a greater unit for the glory of God. When churches begin to pray, secondly, biblical Christianity and the God of the Bible are being made known. Just like that court of the Gentiles, when they would come to pray, why was it to be such a house of prayer? Because when they came to this place where they were allowed to be, it's to be a house of prayer. In Isaiah it says, for all peoples, for all groups. And when they come there, it's not to see the things of the world taking place in the church. It's not to hear the sound of the world in the church. It's not to see the methods of the world in the church. What does the world know about prayer, my friends? Nothing. And so when the lost world comes to observe this God of gods that we Christians are proclaiming, they come to the house of God, and here they see something so differently foreign from anything in the world that it draws them to God. Why? Because they see a people of God who are crying out to God, lifting up men, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, crying out for the work of God to take place, for souls to be saved, for lives to be changed for His glory and for His praise. Biblical Christianity and a biblical church is being patterned by a church that is crying out for God. But lastly, and this is kind of the cherry on top of the ice cream sundae, God's grace is being made known. God's power is being given. Go over here with me and we'll close right here in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8. And look with me down in verses 2 through 5. It says in Revelation chapter 8, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God and out of the angel's hand." And then look what happens. "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth." And then we're going to see, "And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquake." Now this is talking about during the tribulation time, but look at the picture. As God's people, their prayers are ascending up before God. And when they come up before God, in fact, if you were to go back in chapter 5, we would find that God preserves, He keeps the prayers of God's people in a bottle. The tears of God's people in a bottle. Why? Because they're precious unto God. And they come before Him as incense came up there at the table of incense before in the tabernacle, before the veil. They're coming up before the presence of God. And in God's time, my friend, God is going to answer. And there is where heaven is moved by the prayers of God's people for the glory of God's name. And the reason we're not seeing it today is because we're not coming to God like that. We think about for a moment as a table. I've heard it illustrated this way. You think of a table. It's filled with a wonderful dinner, all the different foods and desserts, and if you like vegetables, okay, vegetables, whatever's on the table there. Everything that you need to have a full and wonderful meal. But to have that meal, you got to sit down, you got to pull up to the table, and you got to partake. You see, God has set a table for you, Faith Baptist Church. There's a table that He set. It's got everything on that table that we need to glorify His name. You say, "Well, we're just a little small church." Get that out of your mind. We're not a little small church. We got a great God that we serve. And He's able to do through us things that we can't imagine or hope or even dream of if we'll just come to the table in prayer and begin to partake of His blessings that are there. Everything is on the table that we need to fulfill God's will for this church. The question is, will the people of God pray? Will we earnestly seek God and labor in prayer by faith, lifting up holy hands, filled with His Spirit, coming into His presence and pray? It's all there. You know, the early church, remember over there in the book of Acts, was it chapter 13 where Peter's in prison? There's no hope for Peter. He's in prison. I mean, he's going to be put to death. Herod's going to put Peter away. James has just been killed. Now let's get rid of Peter. But what happened? But the church began to pray. And what happened when the church began to pray? God opens doors, releases Peter. Peter comes walking up to the prayer meeting. They're on their knees still before God, begging for His deliverance. They're saying, "Peter's at the door." They're saying, "What are you talking about? We're praying for Peter." "But Peter's at the door. God has delivered him." I'm just telling you, when God's people begin to pray, heaven begins to move. God begins to work. And this should be the desire of our heart, is for God in His glory to see Him work. I want to challenge you as a church, as we're coming into the new year. We have a Monday night prayer meeting And I'm going to have, tomorrow night, it's going to be at 6 o'clock. And tomorrow night, we've had it from men, I'm inviting ladies to come. I don't want any more excuses about, you know, and I realize some of you work and you can't be here, and I'm not going to point any fingers, and if you're not here, listen, it's okay. We'll be praying from about probably 6 to 7:15 or so, 7:30. If you can join just for the last 15 minutes, it would be a blessing. And if people keep showing up all through the night, I'll stay here as long as it takes. Even if it's till midnight, God's people are praying. I'll be here until midnight. You keep showing up. So if you want to pull one over on the pastor, show up and just keep that thing going all the way through. But I'll be rejoicing the whole time. Because when God's people begin to have a heart to pray unto God and to cry out to God, God's going to do something. And I want God to do something. Listen, are you content with the way things are right now? Are you? I mean, we could sit back here this morning and we could say, wow, I mean, our pews are fairly full here this morning. Our parking lot is overflowing. Cars are out on the street. We got a new land, a new property that we purchased. Hallelujah. God's working. Are you satisfied with that? Or do you look out here into the fields that are wide into the harvest and to souls that are yet without Jesus Christ and to disciples that still are yet to be made and trained for Him? Do you look out into a world and see places like the Ukraine or Kazakhstan or all the different little places there in Asia and in the Arabian countries that are over there, I'm thinking of Turkey, my mind has gone blank here, but all the different places that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember Ron Nations and his crying out for the 1040 window and the need of missionaries to go to that part of the world to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, maybe there are some missionaries that are right here in our community that God will call to His saving grace and train them right here at this church to send them out into the world to go to those areas. If God's people will begin to call upon His name and to cry out to God. I praise God for what He has done here, but I'm not content where I am in my Christian life. I've read of revivals. I've read of great awakenings of movements of God in the lives of people. I praise God for those. I can't help but say I'm envious of those and those works that God has done. But I don't want to go to my grave. Never have seen and known that same power of God that they experienced. I'm not satisfied where I am in my Christian walk because I know that God has more. I know there is more for God to do, and I know that there is more God wants to do through us here as a church. And I want to encourage you this morning. If you don't have an appetite for prayer, maybe you've never been saved. Maybe you need to come and say, God, have I been saved? Because I don't want to pray. Or maybe you're struggling with prayer. There are times you want to pray, but a majority of time you're just so involved with other things that are going on. Maybe you need to come before God and say, God, I am guilty of the sin of prayerlessness. And by the way, until we see it as sin, we're not going to deal with it. Until we recognize that it is sin when God's people aren't crying out to God, when God's house is not known as a house of prayer, until we recognize that as sin and confess it as sin, we're not going to get victory to move on. So I'm just challenging here this morning because I want to see the grace of hand of God in our lives because I want God to be glorified in this church. I want God to be glorified in Raymore. I want God to be glorified in Cass County. I want God to be glorified up here in Grandview and over here in Pleasant Hill and in the 110 or 30,000 people that are in a 10-mile radius of our church. I want God to work. But it begins with us. Will we, as a people of God, cry out for a work of God? Father, I thank You this morning, for Your wonder and for Your grace. Lord, I thank You for Your people. And Lord, we are grateful this morning that You have made a way for us to come into Your throne of grace.